Man, appreciate the special this morning. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. Luke chapter 17 this morning. We've been working our way through the book of Luke, Luke 17. If you may be visiting this morning, you don't have a Bible with you, you can kind of turn around and wave at the ushers back there or just walk back to the sound booth and they can get you one, get you taken care of. We have a couple around here, so they can help you out with that. Luke 17, if you would, Luke 17. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Luke 17. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1, Luke 17 and verse 1. Then said he, this is Jesus, of course, unto his disciples, it is impossible. I want you to notice those three words. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. It says, but woe unto him through whom they come. And then he says in verse 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt what? Forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, I love this, increase our faith. Then he says in verse 6, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. In other words, go and sit down and I will serve you. It says in verse 8, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that are commanded him? I trow not, I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which ye are commanded, that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I'm going to work on this thought this morning, the duty of forgiveness. The duty of forgiveness. Father, we pray that you'll help us as we approach your word today, that you'll give us understanding. We know it's spiritually discerned, and so we pray that you'll help us with that. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to heart. If there's someone here today that maybe has some issues they need to forgive, or maybe they have been hurt or offended in some way, and there's an issue with someone in their life, I pray that you'll help us to understand your son's words this morning as we approach the text. And of course, as always, if there's someone here today who's never sought forgiveness from you, because we know that we've offended you more than anyone's ever offended us because of our sin, and we're so thankful that you're willing to forgive us through the blood of your son, if we will but seek it. So if there's someone here today that doesn't know where they're going to spend eternity because they're not sure they've been forgiven of their sin, that you might speak to their heart especially today, and they might get some peace before they leave. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thanks, as always, for standing in reverence for God's word this morning. If you've been in church any length of time and you have invited someone to church, or maybe you've had a conversation with somebody about spiritual things, it's not unusual to have someone say, well, I'm not really interested in that. I don't really go to church anymore because I was hurt by someone or I was offended by someone. I mean, I don't think that's an unusual experience to you to hear someone say that. You may know people, and I'm sure some of us in this room could say that we know people who used to go to church and now they don't because they were hurt by someone or they were offended by someone, whether that offense was real or imagined. It was real to them, and so as a result of that, they don't go to church anymore. And no matter if you've dealt with someone like that, no matter how hard you try to convince them that, listen, somebody hurt you, God didn't hurt you, and so you don't need to give up on God because someone hurt you, no matter how hard you try to convince them of that truth or to see it, it's almost impossible to get them to listen. It wouldn't be unheard of if maybe, and I don't know everyone's heart, everyone's story this morning, maybe you're here today. Maybe you've been out of church for some time, and because you were hurt or offended at something at some point in time, and you've been out of church for a while, and for whatever reason, you've decided, hey, I need to get back in church, and get some things in my life right. Well, praise the Lord, you've done that, but you might be able to relate to that as well, that you maybe you're here this morning because of that. I don't know what brought you here. Maybe it could possibly be that. Now, we know this, that hurts, it's hurt, I guess hurts, well, that's a, well, I'm preaching like song leading, I'm preaching, I can word it the way I want to. Hurts and offenses can certainly be real. And no matter what I say this morning, I'm not making light of the fact that they can be real and they can be hurtful and they can be painful. I would say in a crowd this size, if you're, especially since we're mainly adults up here this morning, I would say most of us in this room could say, I have been hurt at some point. I have, you know, someone has offended me at some point in life. If you haven't, I have no idea how you've made it this far. Amen. And you need to write a book or something so that we can all understand how you managed to do that. But we certainly understand that hurts and offenses, as I said, can be real. But even when they're real, you know, even when they're real and we quit serving God or we get out of church, when we kind of walk away from the things of God, even when they're real and we do those things, get out of fellowship with God's people, quit serving God, the truth is that we hurt ourselves more than we hurt the one who hurt us. Amen. The one who we're really hurting is us, not the offender. No place is that truer than someone or when someone won't listen to the gospel because someone hurt them at some point or they were offended by some pastor or somebody who professed to be a Christian or some church and now they're not interested in hearing the gospel. Listen, I've been hurt and offended. I've been at this a long time now and I've been hurt and offended a few times over the years, but I've never had a hurt or an offense that was so bad I'd go to hell over it. And so if you're not saved this morning and you haven't been willing to accept the gospel because of what someone did to you, I would encourage you that you need to focus on your need this morning, not on the hurt, and because I wouldn't go to hell over what someone did to me. And so we ought never quit. We ought never quit serving God. We ought never quit honoring Him. We ought never quit obeying His word because of what some person did to us. God didn't hurt us. Some person did. And we ought never quit on Him because of that. First, for God's sake, because as I said, God didn't hurt us, but then also for our own sake, because as I said a moment ago, we are the ones we hurt the most then when we do that, when we quit on Him. One of the great hindrances, I'm convinced, one of the great hindrances in our time, because you can't hardly, and again, I'm not making light of this, you can't throw a rock without hitting somebody who's offended or someone who's hurt in the time that we live in. We're in a pretty sensitive, would you agree with that, pretty sensitive culture that we're in today. And so I'm confident that one of the great hindrances to victory, one of the great hindrances to joy in the saved life, one of the great hindrances to revival many times in churches is this thing of offenses, which is probably why Christ had so much to say about it. He talked a lot about offenses and hurts, and He does so again in chapter 17 where we are this morning. And so we're going to look a little bit about this duty of forgiveness and see what Jesus has to say about this, because if you haven't been hurt, you're going to be. And so we need to know how to handle that when it comes along. So notice, if you will, a couple things here in chapter 17. First thing I want you to notice in verse 1, this is going to be the encouraging point. That is the impossibility of offenses. Notice what He says in verse 1. Then said He unto His disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. What's the likelihood of me being offended? Pretty high. It is impossible that offenses will not come. Jesus' warning in verse 1 is pretty simple. It is impossible to believe that you can live this life, whether you're saved or not, without being offended or hurt by somebody. Jesus said it is an impossibility that that's going to take place. Now, if you want to know how strong, you know, words have strength. There's some words that are stronger or relate a truth stronger than others. And so if you want to know the strength of the word that Jesus used here when He talks about impossible, all we have to do is see where the Greek words translated elsewhere in our King James Bible, and it gives us an idea of what the word or the strength of the word that Jesus was using. The word that Jesus uses in chapter 17, verse 1, when He says it is impossible, is the same word, for example, that He used in Hebrews 6:18. In Hebrews 6:18, Jesus said this, that God confirmed His promise to us by an unchangeable truth, an immutable truth, and that is this, that it is impossible for God to lie. So that's the same word there that Jesus used in Luke chapter 17. How impossible is it to expect, for me to expect that I'm going to live this life and never be offended? It is as impossible as it is that God would lie. It's that impossible, all right? So we get, again, the idea of the strength of this word. In Hebrews 10:4, it says this, "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats and calves could take away sin." The same word we find in Luke 17. How impossible is it that we're going to live this life, never be hurt, never be offended? It is as impossible as it is that the blood of a goat could cover my sin. The possibility of me living this life and never being hurt, it is as impossible as it is for us to be saved by anything other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty impossible. Let me give you just one more. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." How possible is it that I'm going to live this life and never be hurt or offended? It is just as possible as it is that God would someday be pleased with unbelief. And God is never going to be pleased. It is impossible. So are you with me so far? Jesus said this much, that this thing of hurt and feelings are a part of this life, and it is impossible that we're going to live this life. Let me word it this way. The Lord is being pretty clear. It cannot be any other way than at some point, because we're surrounded by sinners. And even if we're saved, we're still saved sinners. So Jesus is pretty clear. It cannot be any other way than at some point, probably multiple points, I'm going to be hurt. I'm going to be offended. I'm going to be angered by someone, by some Christian or by some church member or by some pastor or some other person. It's unrealistic to expect anything else. Now, should we be sensitive to not hurting people? Well, that goes without saying. As church members or pastors or other people, should we be careful to ensure that as best we can that we're not purposely hurting someone? Well, obviously that's true. But it's unrealistic to believe that we're going to live this life and not be hurt or not be offended. And just because you get saved doesn't change that. Amen. Are you with me? It's unrealistic to expect so. Unless you die seconds after you get saved, it's more than likely that you're going to be hurt or offended by someone along the way. You know, when people decide they want to join Calvary and join it, we do still have church membership, like unlike a lot of places, but if you decide you want to join Calvary Baptist Church, then I've got a little thing I go through and talk to people about. And one of those things is this, that listen, you need to understand when you join Calvary, don't join Calvary Baptist Church or any church with unrealistic expectations. And that's unrealistic to think that you're going to join Calvary or any church, and at no point in your entire experience with that church are never going to be offended by someone. We all have bad days. Hopefully we don't ever purposely hurt each other, but you can't get a bunch of saved sinners in the same room and somebody not bump up against somebody. Amen. Isn't that true? So it's unrealistic to expect that. And we've got scripture for that. Jesus said it is impossible that this should happen. With me so far? Hey, this is encouraging so far. Amen. This is the encouraging part. The real danger in this, though, and there is danger in this, the real danger in this, and why Christ is warning us about it, is in the word offenses itself in verse 1. He says this, "It is impossible that offenses will come." If you want to know why this is so dangerous, all we have to do is look at the word offenses. It's translated from a word that was used, that was initially used to refer to bait, or the place on an animal trap where the bait is placed. Words transform over time. It came to be used of the word entrap, or to entrap someone. By the time we get to the New Testament, that word had changed and kind of morphed into two words that many of us who are Bible readers will remember. That's the word ensnare and the word stumbling block. And so here's the danger in this. There is this truth, and it is a truth that I cannot live this life. It's impossible that I'm going to live this life in church, out of church, as a part of God's people, and not be offended or hurt at some point or another. That's the truth. That's what Jesus said. It's impossible to think that. So we have Christ's word on that. The danger in this is, though, is this, that if I don't deal with this truth properly, if I don't, first of all, understand that it's a truth, and if I don't handle this truth properly, then these offenses turn into stumbling blocks. These offenses tend to ensnare me, and they can cause me to start making decisions that are not good for me spiritually. They can cause me to start making unwise decisions because I've been ensnared, I've been entrapped, I've been consumed with this offense. And so this is the real danger. Well, I can't say it's not dangerous to go around being hurt or offended, but the real danger here is that if I don't understand, first of all, that it's a truth, It's unrealistic to think that I'm not going to be hurt. And when I am hurt, if I don't deal with it rightly, then it has the potential of ensnaring me, of entrapping me, so that I start making foolish decisions spiritually, like saying, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not serving God anymore. I'm not getting saved, whatever it may be. Amen? So this is the real danger in this and why Jesus brings it out. Now, all of this is why Christ gave us another warning in verse 3. Look what he says there. He says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. I want you to notice, he doesn't say take heed to the offender. He says take heed to yourself. I can't always make the offender apologize. I can't always control the offender, but I can control me. And so therefore, Jesus says take heed to yourself. I think we all understand what heed means. Watch out. Be careful for yourself. Watch out for yourself. And so he says, take heed to yourselves. In the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the Old Testament priests would labor about the things of the tabernacle, later on the temple, but especially in the tabernacle. And when they went into the tabernacle, especially the high priest, if they weren't careful, they didn't take heed to what they were doing, they could violate the holiness of God and the holy things of God, and as a result of that, could end up dead because of that, because they were not taking heed to what they're doing. The word that Jesus uses in Luke 17 when he talks about taking heed is the same word that Paul uses over in Hebrews chapter 7, where Paul talks about how careful the priests had to be. Now, I don't think we're in danger of being killed because of an offense. But the point is how strong the word heed is. He says, take heed. This is serious stuff. As serious as it was for the priest to enter into the holy place and how careful they had to be, we need to be equally careful in relationship to these things of offenses and hurt. Now, I don't think we're in danger. Well, I guess you could be nowadays. Who knows? But I don't think most of us are in danger of dying as a result of an offense or a hurt feeling. But we can certainly kill our spiritual life. We can certainly kill off our joy in the Lord. We can certainly kill off our fellowship with God. We can kill off relationships in our life. We can certainly do that. So Jesus says these things are dangerous. He said they're going to come. That's the truth. There's no way to escape it. These fences, if we're not dealt with rightly, and if we don't understand that truth, then they can ensnare us and entrap us, cause us to start making foolish decisions. And as a result of that, it can be a destructive force in my life. It certainly can be. Now, offenses are not likely, as I said, to place us in danger of dying, but it certainly can kill off a lot of good stuff in our life. So we need to take heed. Amen. Amen. You agree? Amen. We need to take heed to the truth that these things are going to happen and to the truth that they need to be dealt with rightly, or we place ourselves in spiritual danger. And as I said a moment ago, one of the greatest hindrances to revival and victory and growth and to save life is someone who's not taking heed to the danger of harboring an offense or harboring a hurt feeling. It will eat you alive. Amen. Amen. Eat you alive. And they can kill off again our fellowship with God. Now notice this next. In verse 3 and 4, Christ warns us about the dangers of these things. And he tells us this. The danger means that these things need to be dealt with as rightly and as quickly as possible. So he says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, that would certainly call into question his repentance. But he says, if he does it seven times a day and turn to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So I am to forgive those who have offended me. And even if he does it seven times in a single day, that'd be a bad day. Then he says, I'm still to forgive him. And he talks about this purpose, this need of forgiveness in order to deal with it. Now, so Jesus says this. There's this truth of offenses. It's dangerous because it can make us get us in a bad place where we make foolish spiritual decisions. So I need to take heed to that truth, and I need to take heed to the fact that I need to address it and deal with it as quickly and as rightly as possible. So Jesus says this. The first thing that I need to do is to rebuke the offender. Now, get this out of your mind. It doesn't mean what your flesh would like to do, right? Doesn't mean go to that person and say, listen, pal, you offended me, and if you don't take it back, I'm going to sock you in the nose, you heathen. All right, that's not what it's talking about. It's not that kind of rebuke. It's not going to a person and said, you're not right with God, you're wrong, you offended me, you terrible person. No, the word rebuke here is in line with what Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, where he said, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and who? Him alone. Go and talk to the person and tell them, hey, I've been hurt. You have offended me. And I'm not going to get into this aspect of it, because so many times over the years as a pastor, I've heard people say, well, that person hurt me. And I'll say, well, go talk to him about it. Well, it's not worth talking about. Well, then let it go. If it's not worth talking about, then just let it go. Don't go 12 other people. Just let it go. But he says, if it's a genuine hurt, and if you have genuinely been offended, if it's that serious, then Jesus says, rebuke them, go and talk to them between you and them alone, and address it to them. And of course, we're supposed to be willing to receive that either way. Sometimes, you know, sometimes offenses are the result of misunderstandings. Sometimes hurt feelings are the result of something being repeated inaccurately. Ever have somebody come to you and say, did you say? I said, where'd you hear that at? Well, so-and-so. No, that is not what I said. Sometimes it's the result of sometimes it's the result of something being misrepresented. Sometimes it's the result of us assuming something. And so there's a lot of reasons why something could happen. An institute on Thursday night, we were talking about Israel and the tribes. And, you know, if you remember Israel, when they went into the promised land, when they finally got there, 7.5 tribes went into the land, 2.5 stayed on the other side of the Jordan River. Well, once they were established there, the 2.5 tribes built an altar, like the one in the tabernacle, which they were never supposed to do. There was only supposed to be one altar in the tabernacle. And so the 7.5 tribes assumed that they were going to offer sacrifices to false gods and get them all in trouble. So they armed up, marched to the river with the intent of wiping out the 2.5 tribes. Well, when they got there, they found out. Now, the 2.5 tribes should never have made the altar. But when they got there, they found out that the intent of the 2.5 was not horrible at all. The intent of the altar was so that their children would know they belonged to Israel on the other side of the river. And the people on the other side of the river would never forget that they belonged to Israel. And the altar was proof of that. And they almost destroyed 2.5 tribes of Israel over a complete misunderstanding. Are you with me? So Jesus said that rebuke them. Go and talk to them. Go and this is a brilliant concept. Talk to them. Talk to them. You know, offenses can be a stumbling block, and so they need to be addressed. Not passed from person to person, but dealt with. And it's a shame. It's a shame to tear up a church or to leave a church or to destroy a relationship over a misunderstanding. Amen. Amen. Wouldn't that be a shame to do that? You ever have someone say something to you and then you get kind of worked up about it? Because, you know, sometimes you're not mad until you think about it and then you get mad about it. Have you ever said to yourself, I can't believe they said that? Well, maybe there's a reason why you can't believe they said that. Well, I can't believe they did that. Well, maybe there's a reason why you can't believe they did it, because they probably didn't do it. When we say that, you know what we're saying, don't you? That's completely out of character. That's the reason why Jesus said that we need to address the issue. Are you with me? Now, I know it's more fun to stew over it. I get it. Amen. I know it's more fun to get mad and pull up the shrubs and kick the dog and complain about people. I get that. But we're supposed to address it. Because you got to remember, this is as dangerous to me as it is to the other person. So Jesus says this has to be dealt with and addressed as soon as possible. Sometimes if we're open to it, we might find out that it was us that was too sensitive. Amen. It might be that we were too proud. Yeah. And the reality is sometimes it might just be who said it. Amen. I've said this before, sometimes we get mad, not because of what someone said, but who it was that said it. Right. And if some other person had said it, it wouldn't have bothered us, but because it was them, right, now we're upset. So this is why, and again, I'm not insinuating this morning that hurts can't be real and offenses can't be real, but that's the reason why Jesus said it has to be addressed. Because I can't let this thing fester, because it's hurting me probably more than it's hurting them. And so Jesus warns us that it has to be dealt with. Amen? You with me? Now, notice this in verse 3 and 4. Jesus said this. This is the part our flesh doesn't like. He says, if an actual offense took place, the only response is to what? Forgive. The only response is to forgive. He says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves, lest thy brother trespass against thee, and if he repent, forgive him. If he trespasses seven times a day, then we are to forgive him. And so the only response is to forgive repeatedly if necessary. I think there's some hyperbole here, but to forgive daily if necessary. Now look over in Matthew chapter 18. You all still with me? Matthew 18. We've preached on forgiveness before. Part of the problem is we don't understand what forgiveness is. Ever hear anybody say, well, I can't forgive them because I can't what? I can't forget. I just can't forget, so therefore I can't forgive them. You may have said it as well. You know, maybe you've said, well, that person has really hurt me and offended me. You don't understand how bad it is, and I cannot forget what they did, so therefore I can't forgive them. Well, that's not what forgiveness is, not scriptural forgiveness. If you want an understanding of what it is, we have to go to Matthew 18. In verse 21, we get this fairly well-known story here in verse 21. It says, and then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus famously said, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which had to take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one of was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That was a lot of money. For so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him his debt. Now in this passage we get an idea of what forgiveness is. Forgave, used by the Lord in the text, is translated several different words in our King James Bible. Sometimes the same word is translated to send away. Sometimes it's translated to put away. Sometimes it's translated to keep no longer. It's translated to let alone, or to let go, or to bid to go away. And that's the word that we have for our English word forgive. In essence, it means to set free. It means to release. So when we talk about forgiving someone, we're talking about release. We're talking about setting free. Now, when the man in our text forgave the one who owed him a debt, he released the man. He said, you owed me, but I'm releasing you so that now you owe me nothing. You don't owe me anything. I'm setting you free. I'm letting you go. You're under no obligation to me any longer because I am setting you free. He set him free from the debt that he owed. He was saying, you owed me. You had a debt to me, but even though you owed me and you had a debt to me, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to release you. I'm going to let it go. You know, forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, is when you release or dismiss your demand from someone that they owe you something. Can I say that again? Biblical forgiveness is when we release our demand that someone owes you something. Well, they owe me an apology. Well, maybe they do. But forgiveness is when I let it go. You now no longer owe me anything. You have no debt to me. I'm forgiving you. I'm letting you go. It's releasing or dismissing your right. It's releasing or dismissing your rights from someone who's wronged you, who's failed to meet your expectations. For example, when they fail to apologize or even acknowledge that they're at fault, and you let them go. You release them. You forgive them. Amen? You with me? When we forgive someone, we're putting away any thought that they owe us anything because they've wronged us in some way. Should they apologize? Absolutely. Were they wrong? Well, if they were wrong, they were wrong. Were we owed an apology? Well, if they were wrong, yeah. But forgiveness is when we just say, I'm releasing them. I'm letting them go. And when we do that, the important point of all this is, are you still tuned in? The important point of all this is, we're releasing ourselves really more than we're releasing them. Because what we're saying is this, I'm releasing myself. I have a right to apology, but I'm releasing you from any obligation to say I'm sorry. I'm releasing myself from demanding one. And in doing that, I'm releasing myself from bitterness. I'm releasing myself from harboring anger. I'm releasing myself from destroying my joy. I'm releasing myself from damaging my walk with God. I'm releasing my spirit. I'm releasing my attitude.
Amen.
Because I'm just going to, you know, if they ever never apologize, that's fine. They don't owe me anything.
Amen.
Y'all hanging in there? Are you thinking about somebody? No, I'm just teasing. The greatest example of this is when Christ was hanging on the cross. And he looked down from the cross and he said to the people who had crucified him, who had spit upon him, who had beaten him, who were gambling for his clothing, the people for whom he was dying. And he looked down from the cross. You remember what he said? Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they apologize? Did they make it right? No, he said, Father, release them. Jesus talked about repentance and forgiveness, which is the best result. He says if they offend you and they repent and seek forgiveness, that's the best result. Because when that happens, that means there's an opportunity for restoration. If someone offends me or I offend you and I apologize and I say, man, I'm really sorry and I make it right, we now have an opportunity to have our relationship restored. That's the best possible scenario. But even if the person never repents, we're still supposed to forgive. Now, our relationship may never be restored. You know, we may never have resolution or restitution there, but I'm not going to go around harboring what you did to me. I'm not going to allow you to do that to me. I'm going to release you. Are you with me? I'm not going to deal with it. I would love to see the person repent so we can be restored, but if we can't be restored, I'm not going to ruin my saved life over it. Just not going to do it. Amen? Now notice this quickly. Nothing sucks the joy out of the saved life, ruins revival, keeps us from knowing victory like not recognizing this truth, that it's going to happen to me. And when it happens to me, I need to deal with it. If the person repents and says, I'm sorry, then I'm to forgive them. If they don't repent, then I'm just let them go because I'm not going to destroy my Christian life over it. That can be hard. I would have thought if there's anything you could amen, it would have been that part. This can be hard to do. It can be hard because we have a flesh, we have a nature that says, I'm not putting up with this, I'm not dealing with this, I can't believe they did that. Who do they think they are? That's not right because we're great, you know, protectors of righteousness. So that's not right. That's the only reason I'm mad about it is because it wasn't righteous. No, we got our feelings hurt. And it's hard. It's hard to say, it's not so hard when they repent, is it? They come to you and say, man, I'm really sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. Please forgive me. What do I got to do to make this right? That's not so hard. What's hard is when they don't do that. And you've got to say, this is hurting me more than it's hurting them. I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to release them. That's hard. Now, I'm thankful for this, that it's not just hard for us. Because look what it says in verse 5 of chapter 17. The disciples got it. How did they respond when Jesus said that? Lord, increase my faith. We're going to need more faith for this. If we're going to do this, it's going to take more faith than what we've got. Lord, increase our faith. Help us with this thing. And this whole passage, I believe, absolutely belongs together. We sometimes separate it in other accounts, but I believe in Luke's account, it certainly belongs together. I won't get into the difference in the accounts. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus went on to add this. They said, Lord, increase our faith. We need more faith. And so Jesus responds to that by saying this in verse 6. If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. He says it takes very, very little faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed to be able to say to a sycamore tree, up from the roots and be cast into Truman Lake. He said, that takes very little faith. That's a pretty big accomplishment for very little faith. I think most of us understand that a mustard seed is known in the scriptures for being among the smallest of seed in their time. And yet it grows into a great tree. So in other words, it's a very small thing, but it has great power. It has great potential to become a great tree. Faith is the same way. A little faith can accomplish a lot. Faith has great potential. Faith has great power. I wish we had faith the size of a sycamine tree instead of a mustard seed, but a little bit of faith has great power. So think about this. If this faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, here's Jesus' point, can pluck up a full-grown sycamore tree and cast it into the ocean, how little faith could it take to simply forgive somebody? How much faith does it take to simply say, I'm just releasing you? You don't owe me anything. Are you with me? If faith the size of a mustard seed, in case you've missed it, can pluck up a tree and throw it in the ocean, how much faith can it possibly take just to say, I forgive you, Brother Chad. I'm releasing you. You don't owe me a thing. I think it would take pretty little faith, don't you? Pretty small faith, whatever the proper way to say that would be. Very, very little faith to do it. Faith, when we rest in it, has more than enough potential to help us to forgive offenses before they become a stumbling block. Listen, this morning, if we believe the gospel, if you're saved today, if we believe the gospel and all that we have been and all that we have been forgiven of, how can we possibly not have enough faith to simply release somebody? When I got saved, Jesus forgave me of all my sin. If God forgave me of all my sin, and I had the faith to believe that God would do that, how much faith can it take for me to possibly just say, you know what? That person hurt me, maybe deeply, but I'm not going to have the joy ruin my saved life. If they never apologize, it's fine. Yep. They don't owe me anything. As far as I'm concerned, it's over. Amen. Jesus' point is, it doesn't take much faith to do that. Here's the problem, and we'll wrap this up. Look what he says in verse 7 through 10, which many times is separating preaching, but it's one long-running passage. If you notice, in 7 through 10, he gives this parable of this servant and the master. We have this master, and they're out in the field working, and at the end of the day, it's time for supper, and he asks this question, does the master say to the servant, let's go home and eat, and I'll serve you? He says, no, that's not what he says. He says to the servant, you go home, get supper ready. Then when I get there, I'll eat. And then after I eat, you can eat. So he gives this parable that's connected to this. And here's the problem sometimes with this. First of all, sometimes the trouble we have with releasing somebody is because we forget our place. He says in verse 7, but which of you have a servant plowing in the feeding and cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready, and I will sup. We have this servant who forgot his place. The servant's not greater than the master. Amen. And sometimes we have trouble releasing because we forget our place. Listen, we are not the big shot we think we are. Amen. Who are we who have been forgiven of so much? Refuse to forgive somebody. Amen? As if we are so all important that if this person doesn't forgive me, then I think I'll just wreck my whole saved life. We sometimes forget our place. Amen? Then secondly, we could take all morning to go into this, but secondly, at times we harbor offenses to our own hurt because we've forgotten what we are. Look what he says in verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye have done all these things which are commanded of you, say, we are what? Unprofitable servants. Listen, that person hurt me because they're a sinner. And you know what? I too am a sinner. I am just as unprofitable without Christ. Sometimes we forget our place. Sometimes we forget what we are. Because you know the truth is, and I'm going to get to this in just a second, we'll close. The chances are probable that I've hurt somebody. Who am I to say, I am finished, I'm not going to serve God anymore, how dare they offend me, when the truth of the matter is we have probably offended just as many people. Amen. Maybe unintentionally, but we've hopefully not intentionally. He says how unprofitable we are. We forget, sometimes we forget our place, sometimes we forget what we are. And then lastly, sometimes we forget our duty. Look what he says at the end of verse 10. We aren't profitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know, when I forgive somebody who's offended me, I don't have any right to go around talking about, well, I forgave them, because that's just the kind of guy that I am. My walk with God is so powerful and so great that my faith is so strong, I cast sycamore trees into the ocean and I forgive people whenever they hurt me and offend me. No, Jesus said when that servant came in from the field and made supper, he didn't have anything to boast of. He was just doing his what? You know, when I forgive somebody, whether they seek it or not, you know what I'm doing? I'm just doing my duty as a child of God to forgive it and move on and let it go. All we've done is done our duty. We don't have any right to feel proud of ourselves because we let it go. We don't have any right to go around telling everybody else how we let it go. It was our duty to let it go. Last thing, we're done. We got to go back to verse 1 and 2 again, quickly. We can't close without at least noticing this one thing. Verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. But now notice this. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Praise the Lord, man. All those who offended me, they ought to have millstones tied around their necks and cast into the ocean. That's not what Jesus is saying, obviously. Our flesh has a propensity to be offended. We have a propensity to be hurt. But it's interesting to me that Jesus started out with the idea that we could just as easily be the offender. We could just as easily be the one who offended. Little ones here isn't referring to children. It's referring to verse 3. Take heed to yourselves that thy brother trespass against you. The little ones are my own. God, Christ referred to us many times as little ones. And little ones refers to our brothers and sisters in Christ, probably more specifically to those who we might see as under us or less than us. And so Jesus says we can just as easily be the offender. Christ points out that not only the spiritual danger of not forgiving, but also the danger of being an offender. The millstone in verse 2 there's a lot of different millstones. This is the one where you see the big oxen and the pitchers turning that big enormous stone. That's what this word's referring to. This is the word for that millstone. And so it says it's better, it would be advantageous if the millstone were tied about their neck. Tying one of these around your neck and throwing yourself into the sea, it would not be good for you. Amen. It would be outright destructive. And that's the whole point. Christ isn't saying that if we offend someone, we should do this. Even if we refuse to seek forgiveness, we ought to do it. That's not what he's talking about. He's referring to the destructive, harmful results of being an offender. The destructive, hurtful results or harmful results of hurting another person and yet refusing to humble ourselves and to either give or seek forgiveness. He said, if we hurt somebody and we refuse to make it right or we refuse to forgive, he says, it is as destructive, is the point, as tying a millstone around your neck and throwing yourself into the sea. It may be as destructive to them as tying a millstone around their neck and throwing them into the sea. We might as well tie a millstone around our joy, around our fellowship with God, around our walk with him, and cast it into the sea if we're the offender who refuses to get right. We might as well tie a giant millstone around our hope, around revival, around everything else in our saved life. We may just be tying a millstone, like I said, around their neck, around the neck of the one we've offended if we refuse to get right with him. So we can't pass over this without realizing that we're not always the offended party. Sometimes we're the offenders. And when we say amen to the fact that when I'm offended and I go to somebody, you know, if I go to Brother Sam and say, Brother Sam, you offended me, you hurt me, and we need to talk about this. Then when Brother Sam comes to me and says, you know, Pastor, you've hurt me, you've offended me, I should be willing to receive that as well as give it. Amen. Amen. So I should be willing to say, okay, well, tell me about it. Maybe, hopefully, what we have here is nothing more than a big what? Misunderstanding. Hopefully that's what it is. But we don't want to tie a millstone around our revival, around our joy, around our walk with God and cast it into the sea. Listen, this morning, maybe you're sitting here today and it's time to forgive somebody. Maybe it's time this morning that you let something go. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand what's done and they've never apologized. I get it. But maybe it's time to the old-fashioned altar this morning and say, Lord, I'm releasing them. They never apologize, that's fine. I'm not going to harbor bitterness. I'm not going to destroy my walk. I'm not going to ruin my relationship with God. I'm tired of this. I'm just letting it go. Amen. Maybe there's somebody here like that this morning. Maybe it's time to seek forgiveness. Maybe there's someone that you think you may have offended and you need to seek forgiveness. Maybe this is the day that you need to do that. Amen. It's time. Maybe it's time to stop excusing not serving God, not attending church, and worst of all, maybe not even getting saved because of what some person did. Maybe it's time to realize God didn't harm you. God hasn't hurt us. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, I wouldn't go to hell for somebody. I wouldn't go to hell because of what somebody did to me. Because Christ loved you so much, He gave His life for you. And if you come this morning, we'd love to take the Scriptures and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. Because we've offended Him far more than someone has offended us. And the good news is, He's always ready to forgive. We'd love to take the Scriptures and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior and be forgiven of your sins. You can leave out of here feeling like $1 million. Because there's no feeling like being forgiven. We'd love to help you with that. If you're maybe this morning harboring something and someone's done something to you and you've been dealing with it a long time, that's not an unusual scenario. Not in the least. It'd be shocking to me in a crowd this size if there's not someone or more here this morning who's got something that they've been hanging on to. And they just need to let it go. Just coming up at an altar and say, God doesn't excuse what they did, but they don't owe me anything. I'm tired of it. I just want to move on, and I'm hurting my walk with you. Just want to let it go. Or maybe you need to seek that forgiveness. Why don't you stand with me, if you would, this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation.